The title of today's sermon is Covenants. Brethren, shortly after the death of Herbert W. Armstrong, the leadership of the Worldwide Church of God and a great majority, that's majority, most of the ministers, left the truth of Jesus Christ and they rejoined the pagan world from which they had once departed. One of the principal doctrines and understanding held by the true Church of God was that of the Old and the New Covenants. God's law and the covenants have a great deal to do with Jesus Christ and New Testament or New Covenant Christianity. The apostate ministry embraced the false teaching that Jesus Christ had rejected the will of His Father, the laws of His Father, and what God the Father had stood for. They taught that Jesus had done away with the old and that Jesus had performed the new. That false ministry taught that Herbert W. Armstrong had been wrong in teaching men to keep God's Old Testament commandments. That he was wrong in teaching us to keep God's laws and God's feast days and God's food laws of clean and unclean meats. According to the teaching of these false ministers, Jesus came to establish a new covenant containing only grace and promises, but certainly, absolutely no law of any kind, because law is evil, law is harsh, law is too difficult. They went so far as to teach that the Sabbath day was also done away with by the grace of Jesus Christ. The problem is, brethren, that many ministers and members succumbed to this heresy of the covenants. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 4. And brethren, this is a warning to us because quite a few members had not proven for themselves the truth of the covenants. And so today we're speaking about the covenants as they are revealed, as they are shown forth in the scriptures. Those people that didn't build proper foundations, they didn't understand, and so they fell prey to the false teaching, rejecting the clear truth of the Bible. We ourselves were disfellowshipped for quoting a single scripture which totally disproved the heresy, which stated that all the Old Testament stuff had been done away with. Hebrews 4. In the book of Hebrews, Paul explains in great detail what has been done away and what remains of the Old Testament rules and regulations. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. If you're concerned about what's done away with and what remains, go to the book of Hebrews for a good starter. Notice how it's phrased in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains, therefore. See, it's not done away with. It hasn't been nailed to the cross. It hasn't been fulfilled by Christ. There remains, therefore, a rest. Now the Greek, because the Greek didn't even contain a word that would show forth clearly the Hebrew concept, there's a Hebrew or a Hebraic type word that is used here, sabbatismos. And this verse would be properly translated, there remains therefore a sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath rest to the people of God. Now that's clear. That's clear to you and I. But those false teachers totally denied that. They said there is no more Sabbath. I turn over to Exodus chapter 31. When we were disfellowshipped, we were told that the Worldwide Church of God no longer teaches that old way. Wednesday is just as good a day to worship God under the terms of the new covenant. That's what we were told, brethren. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 16, we read, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Verse 17. It is a sign between me, this is God speaking, in fact, it's Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Now, I may mention in the course of today's sermon, Galatians 6:16, that talks about the Israel of God. Brethren, you and I in the Church of God today are spiritual Israel. It is a covenant. It's a sign between the children of Israel forever and God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. This concept of rest points to the millennium, which is still coming, and he was refreshed. Too many of our former brethren had built only a shallow foundation, and they believed that the Sabbath was only a sign between God and the Old Covenant Jews, and that this is what we were taught, we can find our rest in Jesus, and that's it. You don't go to church on Saturday. You don't keep the law of God. We find our rest in Jesus. That's what they got out of the perpetual covenant that the Sabbath was. The Sabbath, well, let's just read that again, brethren, verse 16. To observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. We're talking about covenants. And God has covenants. What is a covenant? Let's go to Genesis chapter 9. You might want to put this down or something very similar in your notes, brethren. A covenant is a binding agreement between two and sometimes more entities. For example, God made a covenant with Israel, many, many people, but it can be between one or two. This binding agreement has this concept, and this word covenant has this concept of fettering. Now, that's a word we don't use too much in English anymore today. You'd picture somebody fettering a cow to a post so he can only graze a short distance. It means to bind. We see the word bound. That marriage is bound. It means to tie together. It means to create an obligation. A covenant is a binding agreement between two or more entities. And brethren, here's an important concept to understand, because God is faithful. When God enters into a covenant, he always performs what he has promised to do. God is not like us. Man can say, yes, I'll pay you so much a month, and then he doesn't do it. God always performs his covenant promises. For example, because of God's covenant with Noah, you and I are assured that the world and mankind will never again be destroyed by a great flood. Notice how God phrased it in verse 11, Genesis 9 and verse 11. And we're talking about covenants. So God doesn't say, well, hey, I don't think I'll do it, or maybe I won't, or perhaps I won't. He says in verse 11, I will establish my covenant with you. Now, God's word is good. God's word is true. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, God's word is sure, so you and I don't go around building a Tower of Babel to, you know, protect us from an oncoming flood. We know there's not going to be a flood that's going to destroy the earth, because God established a covenant, and his covenants are sure. And here's something that God did for us. So this very day, brethren, every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we can take God's promise for granted. It's sure. We don't have to worry about it. He said in verse 13, I do set my bow, my rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant. So God gave us a covenant, and that rainbow that we see in the sky, God says, when you see that, remember. And brethren, each time you see the rainbow, remember that it's a token of God's covenant. There's not going to be another flood. Go to Genesis 12. God also made a covenant with Abraham. Now, brethren, it will be helpful if we stop and think about dates a little bit while we talk about covenants. It's going to be important. But let's say that God destroyed the world with the flood about 1600 years after he created man on the earth. It took that long for iniquity and wickedness to come to the full. But about 1600 years. Abraham lived about 400 years later. Okay, and so God, we see God now making another covenant with Abraham about 400 years after he made a covenant. These are round numbers, brethren, after he made a covenant with Noah. But very specific promises of blessings were made to Abraham and to his descendants. If Abraham would leave his home country, you know, he came from the Ur of Chaldees, the scriptures tell us. He traveled to the land of Canaan. Remember the scripture said he looked for a city. And if he walked uprightly, or we would say if he walked perfectly or righteously before God, Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, his name was Abram to start with, get you out of your country and from your kindred, leave your family and from your father's house unto a land that I'm going to show you. Notice verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation. Now at this time Abraham didn't have any kids. And yet God was saying, from you, from your flesh, is going to come a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, count these as promises of God. Count these as covenants of God. It's going to be a great nation. He's going to be blessed and make your name great to the extent, brethren, that all over the earth, and it doesn't matter whether you're Christians, Jews, Muslims, Abraham's name is great in the earth. God's promises are sure. And you shall be a blessing. Verse 3. And I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Genesis chapter 26. I'll turn over a few pages, brethren. Let's see. Did Abraham do it? Did he do what God said? Did he walk uprightly in a righteous manner? Did he keep the laws of God? Maybe there weren't any laws of God. Maybe Abraham had never heard of the commandments. Maybe he never heard of things like statutes and laws of God. How could Abraham keep them if they were given at Sinai? Okay, let's talk about timing. Sinai comes about 1,000 years after the flood, after the time of Noah. How could Abraham walk uprightly? To walk uprightly, you have to keep the commandments. Notice in Genesis 26 and verse 5. These are the words of God. Genesis 26 verse 5. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. God himself says that Abraham did it. That's why Abraham was considered righteous. But brethren, I want you to notice that the commandments and the statutes are already in force. Way back at the time of Abraham. Abraham lived almost 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. Now, this same covenant that God made with Abraham is renewed in Isaac. You can find that in Genesis 17. My covenant, God says, I will establish with Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. This is in verses 19 and 21, Genesis 17, 19 and 21. And with his seed after him, my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Now that doesn't say it's going to last a few weeks, a few months, a few years. It's an everlasting covenant, the covenant that God made with Isaac. Now, brethren, there is a clear thread for those who have the patience and the diligence to work your way through the scriptures. There is a clear thread about the covenants all through the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament alike. Genesis 27 and verse 30, don't turn there, but Isaac in turn blessed Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Now, I fear that some of the people went off the deep end when the apostasy came because they didn't understand these simple, straightforward concepts of the history of the Bible, how God did work with Noah, how he did work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And those children of Abraham became the Israelites. When we talk about the Israelites of the Old Testament, Abraham's descendants grew to become the nation of Israel. And what happened? It wasn't too long. They found themselves in Egyptian bondage, and their cry came forth to God. Exodus chapter 2. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. Now, God made these promises to Abraham and his descendants. Is he going to be faithful now that these Israelites have found themselves in Egyptian bondage down in Egypt? Exodus 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, the groaning of the Israelites, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. That's not like God forgot. He's just going to put it into effect. He had promised these blessings to Abraham and his descendants. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with the old covenant. This is just an agreement that God had with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Exodus 19, brethren. You know the story. We read about it every Passover. God delivered Israel from Egyptian captivity. They couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't leave with a high hand without God's help. Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, it's spelled out real well in that verse. Jacob and Israel are both mentioned. Verse 4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. Well, it was fresh on their mind. They saw the bodies wash ashore. They knew that every firstborn of the house, of any house in Egypt, had died. And the only reason that the firstborn of the Israelites weren't dead is because they had put the blood on their doorposts and on their lintels. God says, How I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You see, God's people are precious and dear to him. That's endearing language. I bore you on eagle's wings. And he said, I didn't drag you through the dust and the mud. You know, God carried them out of there. You might put this in your notes, brethren, this concept of being close and dear and precious to God. It's Malachi 3 in verse 17, where God, speaking of his people, he says, They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. See, a special treasure, like jewels to God, very dear to God. Continuing in Exodus 19, now verse 5, through Moses, God told all of Israel, verse 5, now therefore, if, little bitty word, but I want to put some emphasis on it, if you will obey my voice, remember he said Abraham did obey his voice, but he's saying it to Israel now. Now, Abraham was obedient. He was faithful. He was righteous. Now, Israel, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, notice God's giving them the opportunity to keep his covenant, then you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That's what God wanted, for them too to be special jewels, special treasure unto me above all the people of the earth. Verse 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. God told that to Moses. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Okay, now, what did the people do? Did the people say, no, we won't, or yes, we will? Picture two people, a young man and a young woman, standing before a preacher at the marriage altar, making a covenant with each other. What is it that they usually say? You know, when the preacher says, do you take this man, and to the man, do you take this woman, and so forth? They answer, I do. Notice the next verse, in verse 8, Exodus 19 and verse 8. God had asked them if they're going to keep his covenant. be obedient, and so forth. And he says, verse 8, and all the people answered together. There weren't any holdouts. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. Now, brethren, there was a problem. There was a weakness. And God knew that there was a weakness. God is not finished with us. God is working out a plan. God knew that the Israelites, without His Holy Spirit, totally lacked the ability to walk in His commandments and His statutes and His judgments. They couldn't do it without God. Now, when they had their eye on God, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, they followed God and everything went well. But when they took their eyes off of God, things fell apart. Israel lacked the power of God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have God's divine nature to become a kingdom of priests, as we just saw in these verses where God says, I'll make you a kingdom, unto me, a kingdom of priests. Brethren, that's going to have to wait until the millennium. That's going to have to wait for another, a different, a better covenant. That will wait until the millennium. And yet this covenant promise of God to make a kingdom of priests unto himself, a holy nation, is sure and it's positive. God promised to make Israel a great physical nation if they would obey him. Israel agreed, and thereby they entered into a covenant relationship with God. Talking about covenants. Israel said, we will do. You just saw it in Exodus 19 and verse 8. And Jesus Christ came along later, and he said that that was a covenant marriage relationship. We'll touch on some of the verses that show that it was a marriage relationship. So Israel, here in verse 8, affirmed, we will do. And then, brethren, turn over to chapter 24 and verse 3. They reaffirmed that they would keep all the laws of God. Not once, but twice. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words that of the Lord and the judgments. I'm going to emphasize these, brethren, because this concept of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments, some people think, oh, that those were not in existence until after the Old Covenant. No, they were already in existence. Notice in verse 3 in the middle, the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice, again, everyone, and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That's a reaffirmation. Okay? And again, drop down to verse 7. Israel was so sure of themselves. They had a self-confidence. But that was a weakness, brethren. In verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. So it's ratified. It's reaffirmed. We will do and be obedient. And then Moses sealed the covenant. It was, you know, signed, sealed, and delivered, as we would say. In the marriage ceremony, that's about the time that the minister would say, do you have a token of your covenant with each other? And he placed a ring on each other's hands. Verse 8, Exodus 24 and verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you. The blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. There was a relationship that went both ways between God and people. These Israelites were certain that they could keep the law of God by their own power, by their own will, and by their own ability. They were certain of themselves. Brethren, they didn't do it. You know they failed. That's not getting ahead of the subject. The old covenant failed. There was a weakness in the old covenant. It wasn't in the law. It wasn't in God. It wasn't in the statute. It wasn't in the judgment. The weakness was in the people. They relied upon themselves. They didn't rely on God. 1 Corinthians 10. What does that have to do with us? This Old Testament stuff, this Old Covenant stuff. There are those of the apostasy who would like to teach people, oh, just forget about that old stuff. It doesn't apply today. It doesn't have anything to do with us today. Well, brethren, I submit to you that the scriptures say differently. Israel did not understand or realize that they couldn't keep the covenant by the strength of their own will. They didn't have it within them. They had human nature. They didn't have God's divine nature. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit to empower them. They were unable to keep their eye focused on God. Israel needed help. And brethren, so do we. There's a lesson, even for us, that we today cannot keep God's law by our own ability. I made up my mind, I'm going to do it. That's not good enough, brethren. It takes the power, the mind, the nature of God to walk in God's commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. This is clearly explained in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased. Talking about these Israelites that we're talking about. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. This takes place right at the beginning of the wilderness when they enter into the Old Covenant, what later on becomes known as the Old Covenant. They didn't call it the Old Covenant. Verse 11. Why did those things happen, brethren? Now, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our, you and me, brethren, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a warning to us. That's a warning to the church. That's a warning to people with God's Holy Spirit. Turn over to 2 Corinthians while we're here in Corinthians, brethren. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. We don't have it in ourselves. Notice how that verse ends. But our sufficiency is of God. We have to have God's Holy Spirit, the mind of God, the heart of God, the thoughts of God, the love of God, the power of God. Verse 6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter. You see, the Old Testament Israelites were literally not supposed to kill. And the law didn't go in so much into fighting. Oh yes, it talked about if you knocked a tooth out and so forth. So anyone with any intuition at all would have understood that it went besides bringing somebody right to the brink of death. Not of the letter. We're reading in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. What did God mean? What did God intend? What did God want? What did God expect of His people? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Very, very important. The Spirit gives life. The intent of God's law gives life. Let me explain this eye for an eye concept just for a second, brethren. Under the terms of the Old Covenant, judgments. We saw an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, death for death. You see, the Old Testament called for the death penalty for murder and for adultery, for man stealing. We would call it kidnapping. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. But the administration, or we would say, but the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now this is some strange language. This is saying, and certainly the men of the apostasy would not agree with this. Notice what it says. The administration of death, that's the old covenant, old laws written and engraved in stones, was glorious. According to God, it was glorious. How could that be glorious? Now, it's going to go on to say that the new covenant is much, much, much more glorious, but it was glorious. Brethren, let's understand this. It was not the law of God that demanded death. It was the sin, the breaking of the law that demanded death. When people were put to death under the Old Testament, they realized their weakness and their inability to keep God's law. They learned a glorious lesson. They needed God. That's a glorious lesson. It was glorious, Paul says. The glorious lesson is this. There's no happiness living outside of the great eternal law of the love of God. There's no happiness out there. If you learn that, you've learned a glorious lesson. The old covenant accomplished a glorious objective. It demonstrated the need of divine help to live our lives correctly. We can't do it. This world today, the world about us, is just like the ancient Israelites. They do not have God. They cannot live a godly life, because it takes the divine help of God to live our lives correctly. There was no promise of eternal life under the old covenant. Notice in verse 8, talking about the new covenant. Even God's Holy Spirit that's on us now, those who have repented and been baptized and have hands laid on them. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. How shall not the administration of the Spirit, not the administration of death, the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? That means much more glorious. You see, brethren, with God's Holy Spirit, we are able to live according to His laws. This covenant that was made back at Mount Sinai came to be known as the Old Covenant. Israel was confident that they would and they could fulfill the requirement of obedience to God and His laws. God gave them His holy spiritual law, defining in principle His way of life. And brethren, just put this in your notes, because this is something integral to this message. We need to understand Romans 7:12. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Because during the apostasy, we were taught, no, that the law of God was harsh, it was heavy, it was evil, it was burdensome, it was too much. Jesus Christ, in His love and His grace, took care of that law, nailed it to the cross, did away with it, fulfilled it Himself, so you don't have to worry about it. Brethren, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. God's law of love is eternal. It's unchanging. And understand this, brethren. God Himself never, never violates His own perfect law of love. Some people think, oh, well, God will break His law sometimes. You know, He'll steal, lie, murder, whatever it is. God never violates His own perfect law of love. Not one iota. Brethren, it was that same spiritual law which existed before the world was, before Adam and Eve was on earth. It's the same law that Jesus Christ gave to Adam and Eve. Now, those of the apostasy want to say, oh, that law came into existence at Mount Sinai. That's a farce. That is not true. Israel was to obey the Ten Commandments along with the statutes and the judgments. And they had been there prior to Mount Sinai. Now, brethren, we're not going to look into it today, but please put this in your notes. Continue on. In Exodus 20 is where God gave them the codified, written with His finger, Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus 20. Everyone knows that. Go on to Exodus 21, 22, 23, and read about the statutes. Statutes usually apply to nations and nationalities, and so forth. The judgments help to explain how God wants us to put the Ten Commandments into force. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 6. Let's understand this, brethren. The statutes and the judgments were not added because Israel sinned. They existed prior to that. The statutes and the judgments were given before the old covenant was ratified. Now that takes away one of the arguments of the apostate ministers that says, oh, you know, that all had to do with the old covenant, and when the old covenant came to an end, so did the commandments, so did the statutes, so did the judgment. Not so, brethren. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. God and Israel had entered into a marriage covenant, the old covenant. Now, understand this when we're reading the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He was the husband and the provider for Israel. Israel, in turn, promised to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Israel promised to be obedient to God and to keep his laws. Romans chapter 7 is a principle that we have to look at in Romans chapter 7. Brethren, if we understand these things, we will not fail. If we don't understand these things, if we don't believe and understand the concepts, these principles in the Bible, someone can come along and pull the rug out from under us, pull a veil over our eyes, as happened to so many of the brethren in the Church of God at one time. And I fear, brethren, that just looking at the way Satan works, the next test, the next trial, the big one that comes on God's church, will be different. But Satan's going to come up with another way to blindside us. Here's the concept that I'd like to look at right now. All marriage covenants, all marriage vows, exist only until the death of one of the parties. Now that's the nature of a marriage vow or a marriage covenant. Two people are married. When one of them dies, there is no more marriage covenant. There is no more marriage vow to keep. It lasts until death do us part. You've heard that 1,000 times. Romans 7 and verse 2 is one of the places where it very, very clearly comes from. Let me give you 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. Just jot that down. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. It's reiterated there, but we're reading in Romans 7 and verse 2. The woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. That's clear. That's how long she's bound to him. By the law, so long as he lives. But if the husband dies, if he be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Once someone is dead, you are no longer married to him. The law of marriage no longer applies. The law didn't die. Understand this. Let me give you a personal example. My grandfather is long since deceased. When he died, my grandmother was no longer married to him. The law that bound them together no longer applied to her because he died. But the law of marriage continues to this day. The law didn't die. The husband died. Now that's a little twist of phrases, a little sleight of hand, I might say, that the apostate ministers used to fool people. They went, okay, it's all gone. No, the law didn't die. The law is still there. The husband died. The covenant with her husband ended. But the law of marriage still exists. Now, you might think that I'm laboring the point, brethren, but so many went out of God's church because they didn't think these things through clearly. The wife was not bound to the law. She was bound to her husband. Those are important concepts to understand and not get mixed up on. The death of her husband dissolved the marriage covenant. Since the Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments were in force prior to the Old Covenant marriage with Israel, they weren't abolished at the death of Jesus Christ when the Old Covenant came to an end. Did you follow that, brethren? Let me say it again. Since the Ten Commandments were in force prior to the Old Covenant, they weren't abolished at the death of Jesus Christ when the Old Covenant came to an end. See, the argument is made that Jesus' death did away with the entire Old Testament system. Understand this. This argument is being made even today, brethren. It's made that the death of Christ did away with the entire Old Testament system. The clean and the unclean foods, the Passover, the Feast of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, all been done away with. That's what's being taught. Let's understand that the laws of God that existed prior to the Old Covenant continued to exist. They would have continued to exist even if a marriage covenant, an old covenant, had never been made. When God made His eternal laws, His Ten Commandments, they would exist eternally, whether or not there was an old covenant. The fact that there was an old covenant that existed for a while and then ceased didn't cause the law to cease, but that's what's being taught, that the Old Testament, all of that stuff was done away with. Let's understand that the laws of God that existed prior to the Old Covenant would have continued to exist even if a marriage covenant had never been made. Any subsequent covenant, then, brethren, could not retroactively abolish any pre-existing laws of God. You can't go back and do away with something that existed before the covenant. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me say it again. No covenant, such as the old covenant, which came after the eternal spiritual laws of God were in place, could retroactively abolish any pre-existing laws of God. However, and note this carefully, I'm going to tell you what was abolished. Rituals, ritualistic laws, sacrificial laws, laws of works, the laws that were added as a result of the violations of the Old Covenant, those would only last as long as the Old Covenant itself, as long as the Old Covenant was in effect, and that is until the death of Jesus Christ. Let me go over that one more time. The ritualistic laws, the sacrificial laws, the laws of works, the laws which were added as a result of the violations of the Old Covenant, those only lasted as long as the Old Covenant was in effect. What replaced it? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, you will know, brethren, from your studies, it says it in John 1 and verse 29, Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Passover Lamb. He was the Paschal Lamb. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ fulfilled the ritual sacrifices that were added because of Israel's sins. It went far beyond that. Jesus' sacrifice also covered our sins. But notice this, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. This is speaking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You remember a while ago I pointed out that Hebrews tells us what's been done away with. And what still goes on? Do we still have ritualistic washings? Do we wash our hands up to the elbow? Do we still have all of the daily sacrifices? Do we still have all of the rituals? Do we have all of those ritualistic works today? The book of Hebrews tells us what has been done away with and what remains. And in Hebrews 10, in verse 10, we are going to get the answer about whether all of these sacrifices go on and on and on, whether we have to be killing the goats and the bulls and doing all the washings, or did Jesus Christ's sacrifice take care of that once and for all? Hebrews 10 and verse 10, we read, by the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It took care of it. So we don't have those sacrifices that were added because of transgressions. That's the ones that we don't do, the ones that were added to the old covenant because they couldn't keep the old covenant. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Let me ask you this question. When was Passover instituted? It was before they left Egypt. It was before they came out to Mount Sinai. Excuse me. Passover existed before the Old Covenant, which came after Sinai. Israel, ancient Israel, was an unfaithful wife. The ritualistic sacrifices were added because of her sin. Israel violated the terms of the old marriage covenant. The ritual sacrifices were added because of those transgressions. Here's the beauty of the plan of God. Jesus Christ had anticipated the sin of Israel by instituting the Passover, representing His eternal sacrifice before Israel broke the terms of the Old Covenant. Passover was instituted in Egypt before the Old Covenant was ratified. Passover has not been done away with. It's still today. We observe the Lord's death. Those Pasadena men who teach that clean and unclean food laws were somehow dissolved when the Old Covenant ended are without basis. They don't have a leg to stand on. The end of the Old Covenant could not have done away with the distinction between clean and unclean animals, which clearly dates back to a time prior to Noah's Ark, some 1,000 years before the Old Covenant began. What does the Old Covenant have to do with clean and unclean animals? Nothing at all. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come you and all your house into the ark. For you have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was a man perfect in his generation. He was righteous. He lived according to God's commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. And then God says something very interesting in verse 2. And mark this, brethren, this is 1,000 years before the Old Covenant. Of every clean beast you shall take to yourself by sevens. Not two by two, but by sevens, the male and his female. And the beasts that are not clean, two by two, the male and his female. Now the world doesn't know that. They think it's all two by two. They read over that. Clean and unclean existed 1,000 years before the covenant. So the covenant coming in, having ritualistic sacrificial laws added to it because of their transgression, has nothing to do with clean and unclean animals. That was clearly known even by the old pre-flood world, way back before Noah. Galatians chapter 3. Brethren, Paul clearly explained that the temporary ritualistic laws and sacrifices were added on account of transgression, on account of sins of the Old Testament Israelites. The Israelites broke their covenant promise by breaking God's 10 commandments, by breaking His statutes, by breaking His judgments, which existed before they entered into the marriage covenant. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serves the law? Let me give you a little bit better translation of that, brethren. What purpose does the ritualistic law then serve? Why have a ritualistic law? That's the question Paul is going to answer in Galatians 3 and verse 19. Why? What does it serve? The ritualistic law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. You see, those ritualistic laws, those sacrificial laws, those washings, those cleanings of pots and pans and elbows, they were added because of transgressions until Jesus should come. The end of the old covenant does not mean the end of the spiritual law, which the covenant is based on. Let me say that again, brethren. The end of the old covenant does not mean the end of the spiritual law upon which the covenant is based. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, we've covered this. Israel did not have the strength of character to remain faithful to God. There was a repentant attitude missing in them. God's Holy Spirit was missing in them. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. God understood this. Deuteronomy is given about 40 years after they went into the wilderness. It's about 40 years after Egypt. God knew the heart, the mind, the character of the Israelites. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me, that they would respect me, God says, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Well, obviously it wasn't. In fact, by this time, a great many of the Israelites had fallen in the wilderness. But God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them, an attitude, a repentant attitude, a converted attitude. But it wasn't, brethren. It wasn't there. Jeremiah, verse 31. God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Obviously, there wasn't, brethren. Let's talk about the new covenant, because we talk about the old covenant. That necessitates, I guess, by our language, that there is a new covenant. It's not enforced yet. It's not instituted yet. Let me add right here, brethren, in case I forget later on. You and I live, you and I as Christians, live according to the laws, the rules, the spirit, the intent of the new covenant, even now. The new covenant will be a new marriage contract that God makes with spiritual Israel. You'll remember that I mentioned the church of God is spiritual Israel. Galatians 6 and verse 16 talks about the Israel of God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Now here's something very interesting, brethren. Jeremiah 31, 31. I want you to realize this. The old covenant was still in effect. Israel is still living under the terms of the old covenant. The old covenant still is in effect when Jesus inspired Jeremiah to write these words. So it's not like it's an afterthought or like Christ is a Johnny come lately. He tried it once and it didn't work, so he's going to try something new. I want you to understand, brethren, that God fully understood that Israel was unable. They were a carnal, physical nation. The promises that were made to them were to make them a great nation, a strong nation, a blessed nation. That's what it was for. Not to make them have eternal life. That was not one of the promises to ancient Israel. Not yet. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. So even at the time of Jeremiah, it was obvious that there was going to be a new marriage contract, a new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant, that was the old covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. I want you to pick up on that concept. Jesus said, I was a husband unto them. Jesus provided for them. Jesus protected them. Jesus was their sustainer. He was the husband in the marriage covenant. Israel, unfortunately, turned out to be the unfaithful wife. And again, brethren, that was while the old covenant was still in effect that Jeremiah was inspired to write these words. When Jesus Christ returns and he pours out his spirit on all mankind, you can put this notation in your notes, Joel 2:28. God's spirit is going to be poured out on all men. When Christ returns to pour out his Holy Spirit on mankind, it will then be possible for man to live according to God's perfect law of love. But not until then, brethren. Then, because of God's divine nature in man, God's Holy Spirit in man, man will no longer sin. Man will no longer break the covenant that God has formed with him. Those apostate ministers teach that it was God's old covenant law that was too harsh, and that under the terms of the new covenant, you needn't keep God's law because Jesus did it all for you. He fulfilled it. That's what they taught. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Well, that does sound a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I'd like to put this in our notes right here, brethren, because it ties in with what Jeremiah said. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Again, Hebrews clarifies what's done away and what remains, what will be, what the future holds from now on. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart. This goes on and on. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. Now somehow that twisted, perverted, apostate Pasadena mind concluded that if the laws were in our minds and in our hearts, we did not have to keep them. We could kill. We could murder. We could commit adultery. We could steal. We could lie. We could break the Sabbath, is what they meant. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. Again, Hebrews 8 and verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Israel will still exist. It's going to be spiritual Israel. It's going to be new Israel. I will put my laws into their mind. I'll write them in their heart. God's spirit, God's nature will replace the human nature. The divine nature will be in them. I will be to them a God. And they shall be to me a people. That's when they'll be the precious jewels. That's when they'll be the precious treasure. That's when all of Israel will be the people of God. God's law is good. God's law is holy. Brethren, God's law is not harsh. When Jesus Christ died, what he did was he died in our place for our sins to pay the price of our breaking his perfect law of love. And he made it possible for us to receive his nature, his divine nature and power, which will not violate the perfect law of love. This concept of the covenant has to do with keeping God's law. The covenant was we, mankind, Israel, and us today, we will keep God's law. That's what the covenant was. We'll do it your way, God. We'll keep your law. We'll keep your statutes. We'll keep your judgments. You and I today, brethren, we endeavor to live that way. We diligently try to walk in God's light and truth and righteousness and perfection like Abraham did. We will not do it perfectly until we are born into the kingdom of God. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You and I continually have to ask for and receive the blood of Christ to cover us because of our sins. We fail. We fall. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 5. I want to go back to this concept about Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, therefore we don't have to do it. We don't have to fulfill the law. We can break the law, is what they meant. We don't have to keep that old Sabbath anymore. Wednesday's just as good, as we were told. The men in Pasadena teach that Jesus fulfilled the law. Therefore, under the terms of the new covenant, we do not have to keep the law. That's the way they realize. That's the way they rationalize this thing. That's the way they reason. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Jesus said, don't think that I am come to destroy the law. Well, that's the one that you and I always picked up on. Don't even think that he came to destroy the law. Okay, we understood that. But here's the part of the verse that they picked up on. Or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And they go, aha, he fulfilled the law. It's taken care of. You don't have to worry about keeping it. All this time, God has wanted somebody to fulfill that law. He's wanted somebody to keep that law. And finally, Jesus came along and he did it. All taken care of. Somebody said, now we don't have to worry about it anymore. We don't have to keep that old, harsh, heavy, burdensome law anymore. You see, their premise is that the law of God is somehow evil and harsh and heavy and impossible. They forget what we touched on a while ago in Romans 7 and verse 12. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and it's just and it's good. Brethren, how did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, a couple of ways. Number one, he kept it perfectly. Nobody had ever done that before. There was no spot or blemish in Jesus Christ. He kept the law perfectly. In him was found no sin. Jesus never sinned. See, that fulfills the intent of the law of God. Jesus kept it perfectly. He did not sin. He was the spotless lamb. Jesus kept God's law perfectly. That's number one. There was a second way that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He has made it possible, because now his Holy Spirit can come to us. He's made it possible for us to also keep his perfect law of love by the power of his Holy Spirit in us. Now you and I, let's understand this. We're not going to do it perfectly until the resurrection when we are born spiritually. Hebrews chapter 9. Brethren, you and I have an obligation, a responsibility, and a job to do right now. We must prove to God with all diligence that we are willing to obey his law at this time with the help of his Holy Spirit in us. We have to show God that. There are men, there are ministers among us who have bought into this false doctrine. And they somehow think that we can sin with impunity. That what we can do, here's what the new covenant does, it allows us to sin and to sin and to sin. Each time we sin, We just say, oh God, I'm sorry, cover me with the blood of Christ. And they do it flippantly, and they do it blatantly. Brethren, we're not allowed to do that. With all of our might, we are to walk perfectly and righteously before God. Yes, we will fail. But that can only be after we have asked God to help us, and we have diligently striven to overcome, to repent, never to commit the sin again. With God's Holy Spirit, we can live according to the eternal law of love. God has promised us an eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, He, Jesus Christ, for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I don't want to confuse the difference between testaments and covenants. It's not my purpose in today's sermon to go into that. The brethren, it would behoove you, it is worth your while to understand the difference between a testament and a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two people. It doesn't have anything to do with dying, except that it comes to an end when one dies. You know, like a marriage covenant ends when one of the married people dies. But a testament doesn't even come into play until after death, you know, like a last will and testament. The problem is that the translators had a problem. In the Latin language, the word covenant and the word testaments are the same word, testament, testamente, or something like that. And so we know the old part of the Bible is the Old Testament. It'd be much better if we called it the Old Covenant, because that's what it's about. A testament has to do with who is going to receive your inheritance. And I'll touch on this just a little bit in a moment about how Jesus Christ has inherited the entire universe, and we also are heirs with Christ. But that's getting all off the subject. But look into that because it will help the understanding of this verse. Jesus Christ died. The law did not die. The law remains. Notice verse 16, Hebrews 9 and verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And let me explain that just a little bit, brethren. The same one, Jesus Christ, who was married to physical Israel in the old marriage covenant, that same one is going to marry spiritual Israel in a new and an eternal marriage covenant. That's yet future. Read about that in Revelation 19. The bride has made herself ready, speaking of the church. She will be the wife of Christ. That is a magnificent reality, brethren. You can listen to that message. It's on the internet anytime you like. Jesus died. The old marriage covenant, the old covenant, ended at that point. It was dissolved because one of the parties was dead. We usually in the church don't address the fact that ancient Israel, the wife also died. The old covenant came to an end. Jesus Christ is going to confirm the covenant. He's going to reestablish it with a spiritual bride. Put this in your notes, brethren. This is something else good to study. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. It says, and he, Jesus Christ, shall confirm the covenant. Touching on this because we're talking about the covenants and the way the covenants work. He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? For 1 week. That represents 7 years in Bible talk. He's going to confirm the covenant for 7 years. But what happened, brethren? Jesus Christ came and he ministered. He confirmed the covenant for 3.5 years. And he was killed. He was crucified. And Daniel prophesied that in verse 27. And he said, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And we've been talking about how he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. But the part that we're not thinking about, brethren, is the fact that he is still going to confirm the covenant for another 3.5 years. He hasn't done that. The covenant is still going to be confirmed. There is going to be a covenant with spiritual Israel. And Jesus Christ is free to marry again. He's going to marry those spiritual Israelites who have his divine nature. Jesus Christ is not going to marry a carnal, physical people. We, who are the children of God, we who have a token of God's Holy Spirit, are to grow in grace and knowledge, grow towards that spirituality. This is no time in the church of God to be coasting, brethren. We are near the end. We are to be becoming spiritual, spiritually minded, spiritual in our lives, spiritual in our actions. We are to prepare ourselves as the bride of Christ. Go back and read about that. The bride has made herself ready. There's no sitting back on our laurels and coasting. We have to make ourselves ready. We have to be practicing righteousness day in and day out. Paul talked about us getting ourselves ready. I mentioned Revelation 19. Here's another one, brethren. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband. He's engaged us to one husband. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Who is that husband? That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not sinful, not like old covenant Israel, ancient Israel, who sinned, who was adulterous, who turned to other gods, who was vile and dirty, a chaste virgin that's pure, without sin, virgin to Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, brethren, let's go there, because I want to make this clear, that this upcoming marriage, this new covenant, this new marriage that's going to take place, it is a better covenant. You might say, well, sure, there's the old covenant and the new covenant. New stuff's always better. Not necessarily so. But in the case of the covenants, it's absolutely true. It is a better covenant. It's an eternal covenant. The old covenant had to do with national prominence, greatness, physical blessings, rain in due season, crops, healthy cattle, healthy children, many children. That's what the first covenant had to do with. The new covenant has to do not with just inheriting this earth. You know, the promise was made to Abraham, and then Christ is the seed of Abraham. It's not just an inheritance of land and national prominence and blessings. It is the spiritual blessing, the blessing of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 6. Notice this is speaking about Jesus Christ in Hebrews 8 and verse 6. And we're talking about what remains and what will be in Hebrews. But now has he, that's Jesus Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry. You know, Jesus Christ is apostle. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is our high priest, Lord of lords, King of kings. That's a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. We are entering, even now, we are entering into this covenant. We are preparing ourselves. We are becoming the chaste virgin. We're having our sins washed. We are sinning no more. We are walking uprightly. He's the mediator of a better covenant. Now, what makes it better? Because it's new? Because it's our turn? No, brethren. What makes it better is it has better promises, better results, better gifts. I started to call today's message God's promises, because his covenants are about his promises. The new covenant is a covenant of better promises. Continue on in verse 6. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That's the promises that are better, future, eternal life, even life evermore with God as eternal beings, forever married to Jesus Christ, as spiritual beings in a marriage covenant that will not end, that will never cease. It's a better covenant. Our human nature, brethren, which sins, will be replaced by God's divine nature. That's what we're working on even now, eradicating our human nature. That's Satan's nature, replacing it with God's spirit in us, putting on the divine nature of God, which cannot sin. Brethren, right now, we must show Christ that we will not sin. I used to teach in imperial schools. I was teaching the high school students. And one of the things that I tried to get across to young men and young women was, you know, the commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I told them, I said, be faithful to your future mate even now. You know, someday you're going to meet, you know, the boy, the husband of the future. The boys are going to meet the wife of the future. And they will want to say at that time, I have been a chaste virgin. I have saved myself for you, having been pure and undefiled all my life, being faithful to your wife even before you meet your wife. Brethren, that's the way that we are to be right now. We must show Christ that we will not sin, that we are chaste virgins even now. We are to be obedient to the terms of the new covenant, the better covenant, the covenant with more promises, even now. Brethren, let's close with Galatians chapter 3. Jesus Christ is heir to the promises of Abraham. Abraham was promised, as we saw a while ago, land, family, descendants forever. Those descendants in the time of the old covenant came short. They sinned. They were thrown off of the land. They went into captivity. God told them before they went into captivity, I'm going to come up with a better promise. We saw that in Jeremiah 31, with a better covenant. And so Jesus Christ lives now to be the heir. Man was not capable, didn't live up to the standard, didn't have the power, didn't have the strength. Brethren, we need to ask God for the power, for the strength, to walk in his commandments, to walk in his statutes, to walk in his judgment, not to sin anymore. We must show Christ that we will not sin, because we are told that we are heirs together with Christ. So whatever it is that Christ is receiving, all the land of the earth, eternal life forevermore, we are heirs together with Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, this is anybody, Jew, Gentile, male, female, very well spelled out in the scriptures. If you are Christ, if we are sold under sin, if the blood of Christ has covered us, if we belong to Christ, if we are possessed by Christ, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Brethren, we are heirs to the better covenant, the new covenant.